Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you again. We've been looking at the Messianic Psalms, so let's please turn back to the book of Psalms. So I was with you back in the summer some, and then last Sunday and today, we want to press on with this series on the Messianic Psalms. What do we mean by the Messianic Psalms? Well, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, we see him spoken of years before he was here on earth. We see him in the Psalms with these prophetic passages. Now, there's 150 chapters in Psalms, but about a dozen and a half of them, we find portions that speak directly, specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many of these passages we've seen would be quoted in the New Testament as a way of seeing that connection, particularly in the book of Matthew and Acts, and so often in Hebrews. We find these Psalms about Christ repeated there in the New Testament. We've looked at several. Some of them on the list of Messianic Psalms would speak about Christ, such as Psalm 22, when he was on the cross in his suffering, when he would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's, of course, repeated in the New Testament. We find in Psalm 23, when the Scripture tells us, the Lord is my shepherd. How true that is if we know Christ is our Savior. He is our shepherd today. And we see in places like Psalm 24 that he's the coming king. As that psalm asks the question, who is the King of glory? He's the one strong and mighty in battle. He's the King of glory. So we know the Lord Jesus one day will return as king. We realize today he's the head of the church. And if you know him, he is your Savior. He died for the sins of the world, but do you know him personally as your Savior today? Many other psalms, we see one of those, chapter 16, would speak of him as the resurrected one, the one who would not stay in the grave, but the Scripture reminds us that he would one day be the risen Savior. We see him in different passages, like we looked at last week, as the king. We noted that in chapter 45, chapter 2, chapter 89, to mention some. Today we'd like to consider him in a unique fashion. Turn to chapter 41. Chapter 41 of Psalms. Some of these passages in the Messianic Psalms, you can look at the entire chapter and see things about Christ. And then there are some that it's limited to just certain verses in the text. Because remember this, that as the psalmist, a lot of times it would be David, humanly speaking, that the Lord would use to write. As the psalmist would write, he would say things that would be true from a human perspective, from the writer's perspective. And yet there would be perhaps an application as well about Christ. Other passages in the Psalms, such as in Psalm 110, it was only Christ that it was being spoken of because it was speaking of him as the high priest there, and only the Lord Jesus is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we have to see the context. Be careful when you read these passages and determine whether it's speaking of the Lord Jesus or whether it's the psalmist writing. For example, we see in Psalm 41, and note verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Well, there, David being the human writer of this psalm, we see the psalmist is speaking of his own sin. We can't apply that to the Lord Jesus because he's sinless. So we want to again see the flow of the passage. The psalmist here speaks of his sin. But then we see the following verses, particularly down in verse 9. We see a tremendous reminder of the cross of Calvary and things that led up to the cross of Calvary. Let's read beginning at verse 5. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me to do thy devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Verse 9. Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now that's pointed out in the Gospels. We find that particularly there in John 13. Mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. This is speaking of specifically of Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, the one that would betray the Lord. Now, again, as we've been going through these psalms, we've been, I pray, enjoying the fact that some of these psalms are very specific and very uplifting about Christ and who he is and things about him and his person and his character, his work. But from a perspective today, we see a lot about another character that interacted with Christ. Today, we'll see a bit of a historical run through this man, Judas Iscariot, and how his events, as it were, in connection with the Lord Jesus is spoken of in Scripture. So we don't want to lose sight upon the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, from the Messianic Psalm. He's the one that we ultimately want to focus on. But in looking at this particular psalm, we must consider this one that the psalmist speaks of. Who is this familiar friend in whom I've trusted? This one that he says ate bread with him, but he lifted up his heel against him. Again, the analogy is like walking along, as it were, with your friends, and all at once the friend in front of you lifts up his heel and just smites you. Why would he do that? He's my friend. Why would he betray me? And thus, when we come to the New Testament, we're probably all familiar with how that was speaking of Judas Iscariot. Now, let's make a difference here between a betrayal and a denial. Remember, of the 12 disciples, there was the two, Peter and Judas. Peter was the one guilty of denying the Lord. The Lord said that this will happen, and when the cock will crow, you have denied me these three times. Peter says, of course I'll not deny you. I'll die for you. And Peter was this outspoken one, and this one that would be so willing to stand and go on for the things of the Lord. But yes, he did deny him. But what a difference between Peter and this man, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. A major contrast. For when we think of Peter, yes, he had this energy. Yes, he was willing to say these things and just, yes, I'll do this and I'll do this. But then he failed. But the Lord raised him back up. There was a sense of restoration with Peter. For if we look later on after the cross and the Lord Jesus had resurrected, and there in John chapter 20 and in 21, we see things about this one, Peter, that he was on a boat fishing. And the Lord came to the shore, and we see Peter looks at him. And remember the last time their eyes had met was back before the cross, when he did deny the Lord, and the cock did crow, and as if the Lord had said it exactly happened. Oh, I don't know this one, Jesus. He was afraid of the people. And the cock crew, and he looked and he saw the Lord. And then their eyes met. Peter went out and wept bitterly. I have failed my Lord. Well, now, after Christ had resurrected, and he was on that ship, and the Lord came to the shore, and this time their eyes met, he couldn't stand it. He had to throw his coat on, jump in the water, and swim to the shore. The Lord said, "Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep." And he asked him that again and again, "Do you love me?" And that was a man that truly did love the Lord. Peter, although he had failed, he had denied the Lord, he had a chance to be restored and go on and serve the Lord. And we see how the Lord used Peter in a mighty way. In the early church, in the book of Acts, he was one of the primary speakers, as it were, going around, as it were, speaking of the gospel to people in the early chapters of Acts. The Lord used him to pen 1 and 2 Peter as well, among the epistles. But that was the one of the disciples that denied him. But what about the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus? That was Judas. A denial, well, can be due to self-preservation, maybe fear. We saw that with Peter. He was afraid what might happen if he had said there by the fire, at the campfire, "Oh yeah, I know Jesus, that one you're about to crucify." He wasn't willing at that point. He had fear. Thankfully, he was restored to the Lord later. But Judas is different. We see a betrayal. You know, betraying can come from maybe a desire for gain, or maybe due to some type of maliciousness towards someone. So as we see the contrast in these two, let's keep in mind lives of individuals. It's one thing if you and I know Christ as our Savior, and we are but dust, we fail, and the Lord knows that, and yet He's willing to see us restored, that we can continue to serve Him. We can move forward after we mess up. God can help us. But it's another issue to be someone who's not what you appear to be. You may claim to be one of the Lord's disciples, but you really weren't in love with Him. You know what I mean? You didn't know Him. You didn't really care for the things of God. Just a little background. We heard some scriptures read this morning at the remembrance meeting that reminded us of the security that we have in the Lord Jesus. And amen to Romans 8 and these passages that remind us, Ephesians and such, remind us of the security that we have in Christ. The Bible teaches eternal security for those that are truly born again. So we're not contradicting that in any way. But the Bible also teaches us that there are false professors, ones that say they know the Lord, but they've never been born again. It's not been a reality. Those that are born again, you have eternal security. Scripture has much to say about that. But it's a solemn thing to think about how that there are ones that have made professions. They've walked the aisle. They've raised a hand. They've signed a card. They've said a prayer. But they weren't born again. They didn't put their faith and confidence in Christ and Him alone as the one who paid for their sins. So we can kind of see a picture of that when we think of a man like Judas. Here is one that was among the disciples. Here is one that went to the right places. He was doing the right thing, so to speak. But in the end, he betrayed the Lord Jesus. What a contrast from this one Peter who failed but was restored. We see the end of Judas was he went out and hung himself in a sense of hopelessness. So we find Christ, as we think of Him leading up to the cross, how He was forsaken, reproached, despised, hated, and even betrayed. Let's now look at some of the scriptures that show us the chain of events in this interaction between Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 who betrayed the Lord, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at these interactions. We've seen in Psalm 41 the prophecy that this would happen. Let's now turn to the New Testament. Please turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, we see the calling of these 12 disciples. Matthew 10, and we see verse 2. We see one of the places that names these. And in verse 4, it says, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. The scripture notes that when he's listed as one of the 12 disciples. So we find not only a prophecy that this would occur, but also we see the calling of the disciples, including this man Judas. It's interesting. We're going to turn a few times here. Let's go to the Gospel of John now. John 17. John 17, of course, is what we find after the upper room ministry, when the Lord is teaching His disciples. We come to the end of that section. And here we see the Lord Jesus speaking to the Father. Some call it the Lord's Prayer in the true sense, in the sense that here is a high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus speaking to the Father as He's nearing the cross. And in John 17, He would say various things, such as verse 1, when He spake these words and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. The hour of the cross that He speaks of was upon Him. And as he would pray for himself, and he would pray for the disciples, as it were, that were with him, and he'd even pray for those that would be believers in the coming day. Notice in the midst of this prayer, in John 17, verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And so we see in the midst of this prayer by the Lord himself, speaking of how there was this one, and how there had been those that was in his presence, in his care, those that were involved in his ministry. And there was yet this one, the son of perdition. Okay, let's move on forward and think a little bit more about how Christ would announce this very betrayal. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 17 this time. While you're turning there, let's think about this situation at hand. Christ gave this one, Judas Iscariot, along with the other disciples, every opportunity to see just who he is, the Messiah. He would call him friend. He would allow Judas Iscariot to carry the bag, as it were, as the treasurer. He would allow him to witness the very love of God. He would see the miracles. He would see the goodness. He would see the attitude of this one, the Lord Jesus, and his compassion. Yet what would you and I do? Now remember, he knew all things. He's God in the flesh. What if you and I had some knowledge of someone that was walking along with us and he was about to raise up his heel and smite us? What if we knew that someone was going to treat us in such a way? We had advanced knowledge of that. Would we be able to treat him in such a way? Would we be able to say friend? Would we be able to entrust him to carry the bag, as it were, and keep the finances? How would we feel about that? How would we treat him? And we just get a peek here and a glimpse at the character of our Savior. That he has such love and compassion, and that he was willing, as it were, to have this one in his midst, even though he knew in the end he'd deny him.